So you saw those coin cans that are out there and that wonderful explanation of when you come home and you've got a pocket full of change. I'm going to have to write a check, Barry, because like I don't even use cash hardly at all anymore. So I don't have a pocket full of change. But I'm sure they will put dollar bills or anything else that can fit into that can. Plug nickels, whatever works. It is a wonderful, wonderful ministry. And I did get a chance to speak with David when he was here to pick up all of the stuff that people had brought. We had a prayer together. His mother, we mentioned that his mom was not doing well at all. His mother had passed away before he came. And we had a prayer together and just spent a little time together. And I know how appreciative they are of this congregation and all of you who are so benevolent and so kind to Potter Children's Home. And we just want to keep those type of personal ministries continuing to go. It really was a very interesting time. And the situation that I want to talk about here in just a moment is one that just always caused me to have to come back and try to figure out what exactly was going on. You see, Jesus had come into Jerusalem that last week before the cross. He had come into Jerusalem and he'd come in to this fanfare. I mean, he'd come in riding on the colt of a donkey. He comes in with people taking palm branches and laying them down and crying out among the streets, Hosanna to the Son of David, glory to God in the highest, very messianic terms. Jesus comes into Jerusalem during that time and emotions are high. It's Passover week. Everybody's emotion was high. And then right at the beginning of that week, maybe even that same day, we get Jesus cleansing the temple. And he goes into the temple and he turns over the table to the money changers. And when he does, he makes a statement, a quote really. He says, my house shall be called, if you remember this, a house of prayer. Not just a house of prayer, but a house of prayer for all the nations. But you have made it into a den of robbers or a den of thieves, depending upon your translation. So the emotions are just so, so high as that week is starting. And obviously Jesus knows what's going to happen at the end of the week. Nobody else seems to know, at least at that point in time, what was going on except for Jesus had told his disciples, we need to go to Jerusalem for the Son of Man has to die and be raised again on the third day. But it is during that time period that we get the situation that can perplex people. I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to begin with verse 12. On the following day, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry, Jesus that is, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. For a long time, I'm like trying to figure out this passage because it seems so strange to me. I know everybody's emotions are high. I know Jesus's emotions are high. You have that taking place on Sunday. This next day, he sees this fig tree at a distance. He sees that it leaves on it. And as we study fig trees, which I had to do because I had known nothing about fig trees in Palestine. So as I go back and try to study fig trees in Palestine during that timeline, they weren't supposed to have mature figs on the tree at that point in time. They wouldn't harvest the figs until like June, and this was more like March, April timeline. But he sees these leaves on this fig tree. And it says that he's hungry and he goes over to see if there was anything on it. Well, shouldn't it be a duh statement that there would be nothing on it? At least that's the way my mind, who knows nothing about fig trees, kind of got to. So as I read my Bible, sometimes I'm reading my Bible and it makes no sense, in part because I don't know what's going on right then. So in my course of study, at least what I've been told, so I'm going to only tell you what I've been told, is there are immature figs that grow. And when the leaves come onto the trees, it shows that the immature figs are already there. They're going to begin to mature and ripen. And the leaves help to protect the immature figs. And many people find the immature figs to be a delicacy. They are sweeter. They like them. So it really seems now, if all of that is true, and I have no reason to doubt the people that I have been learning it from, so when Jesus sees a tree at a distance with the leaves on, his mind is thinking, oh, there's got to be the immature figs there. So I'm going to go and I'm going to have some of those figs from that fig tree. When he gets there and he finds nothing on the tree, here's the thing. We've got leaves, but we don't have any figs. Come harvest time, there's still going to be no figs on that tree. And my mind is sitting here thinking, and it goes back to an imagery that Jesus does when he talks about if the tree has no fruit on it, that it's good for nothing but to be pulled up and burnt. And that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm thinking, Jesus curses this tree. What's the point? That's really my question. So I come to this passage, and I know everybody's emotions are high. But I come to this passage, and I see Jesus, and I'm going to assume everything I've been told is true, that he's going there expecting to have these immature figs, that there's nothing on the fig tree. And I know he has used trees and good fruit and that type of thing as great illustrations before. But he curses the tree. And according to Mark, the disciples hear it. And I say, okay, interesting story. I don't get it. But the real teaching takes place after that, picking up now with verse 20. So you got the cleansing of the temple in between, depending upon your timeline. And then we come to verse 20 of Mark 11. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Now is coming together for me. It's not so much about the tree. I mean, the tree is obviously an illustration. And Jesus does curse the physical tree, and the tree should have been producing those young, immature figs, and it wasn't, so he does curse the tree. But here's the point. Peter sees this, because remember, the disciples heard all this, and he says to Jesus, wow. It wasn't that you just said some cursing to the tree. That tree is dead. And it's like overnight. And Peter is just totally amazed. But the lesson that I want us to look at comes in the next words. Jesus says to them, have faith in God. That's going to be this theme for this particular lesson. Have faith in God. Now look at all of what he says. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. This lesson that comes from the fig tree is really not even about the figs, even though you could probably make a good illustration in the story from that of how Israel was not producing what it needed to. It had the looks, but it didn't have the immaturity, the figs on there, and they were being cursed. You could go down that whole road, but Jesus comes back the next day and says, here's what it's about. It's about learning to have faith in God. When I curse that tree, Jesus didn't go back that night and say, God, could you do me a favor and make sure that it's really withered up by tomorrow? He didn't doubt. He wasn't concerned about what was going to happen. He didn't think, well, you know what, maybe if I walk this way to Jerusalem, we'll not go by the tree because I'm not sure what's going to happen with the tree. So I don't want to get into that conversation. So we'll just walk all the way around it. Jesus takes them right back to where they were. And Peter's amazement causes Jesus to say, here's your problem, Peter. You don't have faith. And it's not just have faith in God. He brings it back to prayer. The question is, do we have faith in prayer? That's really what is going on here. Jesus says, believe that you have received it. That is a past tense terminology in English and in Greek. It is so confident that what you have prayed is true. It is God's will, and therefore it is true, that you believe it without any doubt in your heart. There are very few people I know that pray publicly this type of prayer, because what happens if it doesn't? So Jesus is challenging us. If you don't have doubt in your heart, I will tell you the only time I have really, with my own ears, heard someone pray like this, it has been a child who in the morning says a prayer thanking God for everything that is going to happen that day because it's going to be a great day. Day hasn't gone on. Kid doesn't know what's going to happen. How does he know it's going to be a great day? Well, because he got up that morning, because mom and dad are there, because he's praying to God. It's going to be a great day. He has absolute belief, even though it hasn't happened yet. What happens is we get older and we get cynical and we start saying, well, I don't know. And here we are in the last week of the ministry of Jesus, or at least the week of the cross. And Peter's saying, I can't believe this. And Jesus says, you can't believe it, because you won't believe it. That's why you can't. Because you've already decided it's impossible. You've already decided what God can and what God cannot do. And God is going to be limited to you. That is how you've put it into your head. You may not put it in those words, but that's how you framed it into your head. Jesus says, you're looking at this wrong. How many of you remember 2020? Anybody remember 2020? I know it's not that old, and I know some of you are pretty old and can forget, but how many of you can go back 4 years in your head? Okay, most of 2020, what's 2020 known for? Wrong answer. We say 2020 is known as the year of COVID. Of course, 2019, you began to hear about it at the end of the year, this flu-like virus that was kind of traveling over in Asia area, and there were some questions around it. And then, of course, by March of that year, full-blown world pandemic, the world shut down and shuts down for an extended period of time. And everybody thinks 2020, the year of COVID. But I'll tell you something else. 2020 began the year of vision, a 2030 vision. And it began right here. And if we can't, and I'm not picking on anybody right now, so please don't take this wrong. If we can't get past saying 2020 was the year of COVID and start saying 2020 was the year of prayer, then we're going to miss the vision. I'll just tell you that much. 2020 began a 10-year vision set before this congregation. that said, here is where we need to be going as the body of Christ in the Glen Rock area. That vision was a fundamental shift in how we look at things as a church. It was a call for us to walk with God and to enter into God's harvest. The vision that was over the next 10 years, 2022-2030, would be to rebuild the spiritual walls that sin had knocked down. And that vision, this is prior to my ever coming and being with you all, that vision was laid before you by our elders and Eric at the time, helping us to understand what the vision was and why prayer was going to be so important. But instead, what happens to most of us is we see what our eyes see instead of God sees. We're really a lot like Peter and stand in amazement when God does something that doesn't fit our scheme of thinking and say, wow, I can't believe that. And Jesus comes back and says, what did you pray about? So I take you back to 2020, and even though I was not here at 2020, it was and is for us to become, that 2030 vision was and is for us to become more than the little church in the cornfield. Okay? That might be physically a descriptive terminology of this building and where we exist. But that is not a description of who we are. And so the vision said, we are going to shift the way we think and the way we view ourselves, because our desire is to view this area of Southern York County through the lens that God has given. And if it is God's harvest and God's lens and God is at work, then what is going to make us nothing more than a little country church surrounded by a cornfield? That's too human. God is so much bigger than that. So the vision was tried to place before us of what we are to become. A church that makes disciples, that makes disciples. That's what we were to become. It was expressed in ways of saying things like, you know, let's throw out a number that is bigger than most of us can imagine because it hasn't happened for such a long time. We'll just throw out a 200 number. Not that 200 was even truly the number, but it was saying, let's see what God is bringing to us because we're entering into God's harvest. But really the idea behind it is not, you know, we need a new building. It's not we have a bunch of people. It is souls that are being changed for the kingdom of God. And those souls will change other souls for the kingdom of God. And those souls will change other souls. So what will happen, therefore, is we got a building problem because we couldn't put everybody in. So the vision was saying, what has God already seen 10 years down the road, 11 really when you think about it, because the elders are probably dealing with that in 2019. What is it that God is seeing that we are not? And the answer that was coming to them was we need to become a church that makes disciples, that makes disciples. And it starts with us being a disciple. The elders knew that the vision had to start with prayer. So again, all of this is before my timeline. So 2020 was the year of prayer. And I do challenge you, and I was being mean. I led you into that whole 2020 thing. I really did. That's on me. And I did it on purpose. But it would have been interesting to me if this congregation said 2020 was a year of prayer. And I'm not putting it, don't take it wrong. It was COVID all over the place. But you know what COVID did? At least I was in Pittsburgh at the time. I'll tell you what COVID did back in Pittsburgh where I was. It divided everybody. I mean, everybody. And it wasn't just mask, no mask, get a shot, don't get a shot. It wasn't, those became other arguments all along the way. It was, and then you had these spiritual discussions. Well, if you have faith, you're going to do this. If you don't have faith, well, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And I mean, we had blowing up discussions in Pittsburgh. I mean, over the top blowing up discussions. What was 2020? For many, it was a year where faith failed. But for this congregation, it was a year of pushing our faith to say, we're going to trust in God. And I think Satan so, well, I won't put it totally, I don't know, I might put it totally on us. I think Satan so knows, or evil so knows, the good that comes, that he has to do whatever he can to destroy it. So if he can bring about, use some activity throughout life in the world to disrupt our spiritual walk, that just makes him do the happy dance. Okay? He loves it. But this congregation said that's not going to be our focus. Our focus this year is not going to be on COVID. It's not going to be on what we cannot do. It's not going to be around where do we meet. It is going to be a year where we're going to talk about prayer. And in that year that you all were dealing with prayer at the time, I know one of the things that really kind of picked up was prayer groups and prayer partners. You know, finding somebody within the congregation where you could spend some time talking to. And I will tell you one good thing that COVID did for me is it gave me opportunities to have extended conversation with people, even if it had to be on Zoom or over the phone, because nobody was going anywhere. I didn't have to worry about vacation. I didn't have to worry about anybody running to the beach. I didn't have to worry about anything. Everything just shut down. So we could have great conversation. It may not have always been exactly the way I wanted it, but God could step in and say, okay, I'm going to take something really terrible and I'm going to show you how to make something good. So I want this church here. And I really believe the elders were trying to listen the best they could to God. To say, where do we begin? If we're going to see a kingdom growth that changes the mind, fundamentally shifts the mindset of a local body, how does that begin? It begins with prayer. And not just prayer, but prayer of faith. And that's the difference. A lot of people pray, but they're kind of what I shouldn't call them Hail Mary prayers, but they're kind of the prayers that get thrown out there like, God, I really want you to fix all of this stuff. And I'm hoping it really happens because I'm really going through a difficult time. So I'm kind of dumping it on you. But at the same time, I'm going to try to do everything. So if I need you, I'll call you back in. That's not prayer. I don't know what barter system with God, but it's not prayer. This congregation said, we want to give ourselves over to a year of saying, God, you've got to do something that we can't. And so you're going to have to start by entering into us. And we're going to have to just start by coming together and coming before you, the Holy One, the Creator of heaven and earth, the great I Am, the one who is bigger than any disease that is out there, that is bigger than any personality conflict that is going on. And God, we need you to step in. And we're just going to pray. And we're going to spend a year praying. We're going to ask, what is your will for us? We didn't know what 2021 was going to bring. It happened to be the year I ended up moving. Carrie and I moved here halfway through the year. We have no idea what 2021 was going to bring, but 2020 was this year of prayer. This year of thinking through what is it that God wants most from us. Most churches really want an Acts 2 movement. An Acts 2 movement simply is this. How many people would like to see us have 3,000 baptisms next Sunday? Anybody in here? Okay, only one of two elders raised their hands, so we got a little bit of a problem. Could you imagine having an Acts 2 moment in a local church? A revival that is so significant, the entire community recognizes that something is going on there. They may not like it, but they recognize it. Most churches want an Acts 2 moment. But I don't think you can have an Acts 2 moment if you don't have an Acts 1 moment. Acts 1, beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. Here's verse 14. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, by the way. So there is this group of people that have gathered in this upper room. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And I will tell you, go back and read Acts chapter 1. They didn't have much of a clue about the kingdom because they're still asking Jesus, literally at the time he's being taken away, is this the day you're going to, you know, is this the time that we're going to have restore the kingdom back to Israel? That's their conversation. Jesus ascends into heaven. The angels say to them, he's going to come back just the way he has gone. Their next step is, then we got to get together and we're going to just have to spend some time praying because we don't know what the next step is. That's where they got to. They didn't know the next step. They didn't know Acts 2. They're living Acts 1. So they're coming together. They got Mary, his mom. They've got these other ladies that are there. They've got his family, his brothers that are there. We've got the 11 because Judas, of course, gone out and hung himself. So it's a different Judas, by the way. I know it can be complicated in the New Testament. They all have weird names. And they're all coming together with one accord. Okay? They're all coming together with the same mindset. The mindset is, we got to pray. We got to pray because we don't know the next step. You cannot have an Acts 2 moment if you don't have an Acts 1 prayer life. It can't happen. You're never going to get the spiritual revival that is changing a city and a region and a nation and the world if you don't start with common, one accord, devoted, continuous prayer. It's the way it gets started. And our elders understood that if we are going to have a vision that says we need to be disciples that are making disciples that are making disciples, so that we have a problem with where we're meeting because we've got so many people trying to cram inside the building, then it has to start with prayer that doesn't doubt. It has to start there. And over the course of 2020 and 2021 and 2022, 2023, and now here in 2024, prayer wasn't something that just was done, by the way, in 2020. It has been the foundation for every building block that has come on top of it. And what we are seeing, what we are physically seeing, is people coming into this church building that will say to me or to you when they're coming in, oh, what brought you here today? Well, I was driving by, or I had this situation and I was talking to someone who wasn't even a part of this congregation, and so I just came by here. Or I was driving by and you guys had this fire going out there on a Wednesday night and I was kind of curious of what was going on. Here's my point. We're praying, God's drawing, now what are we doing? That becomes the process. But it starts with prayer. The Bible tells us the ministry of Jesus began with his baptism. I want you to listen to a couple of verses here real quick. Luke 3, and I'm going to begin, let's see, in 21. Luke 3, 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, look at this, and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." When Jesus begins his ministry, and we know we say the ministry began with the baptism of John. I will tell you, it began with the baptism of John and prayer. And prayer. Jesus coming up to that point in time, I would love to know what happened from age 12. In fact, I'd like to know a lot of things. But anyway, before age 30, when Jesus begins his ministry, here's what I do know. Before that public ministry would begin, Jesus spends time in prayer. Now, he needs to pick these men that are going to be with him, what we call the 12 apostles. Jump over to chapter 6. In chapter 6 of Luke, beginning in verse 12, Luke would write for us again. I've got to find it here in my Bible. In those days, he went out to the mountain to... Interesting, isn't it? To have a committee meeting to set up a hierarchy of how... That's not what it says in your Bible? Okay. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. And then we go on and we get the name of them. His ministry begins with prayer. His discipleship ministry begins with prayer. When he knows his disciples need to be growing and the people are calling him for being king, he sends them out into a boat. He goes up into a mountainside and he's spending a night in prayer. He's seeing them out tossed on the water and he walks out to them on the water. They think he's a ghost. My point is he's praying. When life is truly at its most difficult moment for Jesus, when Judas has gone to betray him, he is in the garden waiting for Judas to come. He has got his disciples there. He takes a smaller group of them a little farther and he asks them to pray. He goes about a stone's throw distance farther and he falls down on the ground, sweat coming like drops of blood onto the ground. And he is in prayer to God. He's being ministered by an angel, by the way, but he is in prayer to God. If prayer is that foundational to Jesus, I don't know of any other way anything can get started than prayer. For a good while here, we've had very little children in the time that I've been here. Very few children. And I remember just relatively recently, Pete coming up front and in one of his public prayers, praying that God would bring us kids. And the next Sunday, a family with kids show up. Okay? Do you pray believing it's going to happen or just hoping it's going to happen? If we're going to ask God, help us to become a disciple that is bold enough to go and make disciples, teaching them all things and having them obey every commandment, who will then go make disciples. If we really believe that, then we start with this prayer saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Wipe everything else out and let me just start with you. Jesus cursed a fig tree because it wouldn't bear fruit. Jesus does the same thing to individuals and to churches. Read your Bible and read Revelation. Read the New Testament, read Revelation. He'll do the same thing. I want to bear fruit for the kingdom. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The foundation for building this wall, this spiritual wall that just encompasses the world for a place of spiritual growth is prayer. Our elders decided let's make this house a house of prayer. And for a year, and now 4 years, we've been doing just that, praying. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to walk through each of our vision building blocks, obviously prayer today, and walk through why they are the way they are as we take a look at this vision this summer. But I'm going to close with a prayer, and then we're going to go right into the song after the prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Father, you've brought each one of us that are here today. We are here because you drew us. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for this family that will surround us. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our King. Thank you for giving us prayer to where we can just come in faith before you, seeking your will, knowing that when it is your will, it will be done. Help us to seek your will, Father. Father, you have told us again and again that the fields are white under harvest, and we may argue over what timeline that may be, but you are calling people, and you're starting with calling me and each one of us here. Father, our prayer is that you will continue to draw people unto yourself, and that you will use us to help them get to know you better. Let us become, as the church, the house of prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.